Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for making all things possible, including turning the power back on and letting us teach this message tonight and be in fellowship tonight, Father, as we look at the message that you've prepared on honesty and integrity, Father, and just anoint this message. Anoint me as I give it, Father, as you have prepared me to present it, Father, and as you have prepared those who are here tonight, as well as those who will hear this on the CD. Just open up our hearts, open up our minds, open up our soul to just have more of you, Father. As you indwell in us through your Son, Jesus, and your Holy Spirit, just may we be transformed into his image and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Tonight we are going to be looking at honesty and integrity, having his character. And honesty and integrity is going to be one of the first attributes we look at that come out of his character. And it's an attribute and not a fruit of the Spirit, but an attribute that results from the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit being purity and godliness. My wife found all these names for God. And it says, Jehovah Roy, the Lord, my shepherd. Psalm 23:1. So the Lord, my shepherd, is Jehovah Roy. And he is our shepherd. Well, last week we looked at persevering and perseverance and just what that meant to us. And perseverance was a fruit of the Spirit. How we are then purified as we rest in him. We talked about abiding or resting in him. And we also looked at how we will be enabled to persevere through his pruning as we walk in the Spirit, how we run the race that he intended, and we do it in his victory, because then we will be empowered to fulfill the calling he has for our lives, and we will persevere in that through his perseverance, and we'll finish strong, even though we may be persecuted. What did Paul say about persecution? Did he say it was a chance that we would be persecuted? He said, no. He said, if you believe in God and you're a godly person, you will be persecuted for your belief. So it's not a question of if you'll be persecuted. It's when you'll be persecuted. And persecution takes many forms. It could be just how they turn away from you, or they're unfriendly, or not maybe to the degree where you're actually being, you know, thrown in jail or stoned or something. Although those days may be coming. As they continue to take away liberties, who knows what will happen. But we trust in God. We don't fear man, because God is in control. Tonight we will explore that as we persevere in this marathon that we call life, his character will be produced in us. And a result of that character is honesty and integrity. And we're going to see exactly what those two terms mean, because we're going to look at Nelson's Bible Dictionary and what they mean to us as a disciple. And we're all disciples, because we are those who follow his teaching, and we know the truth, and the truth sets us free. We will use this also as a bridge lesson, to bridge from what we learned of the fruit of the Spirit and bring us on into the work that he desires us to do in faith and works, and also accountability, how once we have the fruit of the Spirit and we're enabled, then we'll be empowered to fulfill the calling he has for our lives, and that will produce faith. And faith will produce works, and then we will be held accountable for the work that we do and all the talents and the resources and things that he has given us. So this will all tie together, and then that'll bring us to our last lesson, which is discernment, and then we will have finished the cornerstone lessons. The cornerstone was the first 18 tracks, and it took us about a year and a half now. So what a blessing that's been. Yes, and what I was just talking to Pastor Dave about is that what we're going to do is we're going to take a break. And he's got Jack is going to come in, and they have this 8-lesson study on what is truth. And during that 8 lessons of what is truth, then I'll be preparing to do the end time study and the next section, which is walking in Christ. And so that'll be a good segue. So we'll do abiding in Christ, which was the cornerstones. We'll do what is truth, because it talks about what is truth today and how we can share the truth with people. And then it's we'll walk in Christ and move on into the next section of tracks we have. Looking at the overview of honesty and integrity, and this is on page A32, and we'll read all three of the associated tracts that are there. We're going to look at Nelson's Bible Dictionary definitions on honesty and integrity. And then we're going to look at the three reading tracts. The first one being, we should be above criticism, and we're going to read Daniel 6:1-4 and its associated commentaries. The second tract associated with honesty and integrity is Our conduct should cause others to glorify Christ. And we're going to look at 1 Peter 2:9 through 12. And then the last track we're going to look at is we need to set an example for others. Over here we have Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. And you know that's what's great about God. He is there all the time. He sees us when we're sleeping. He sees us when we're awake. He's better than Santa Claus, right? And he indwells in us. All right, but Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. Motivation for tonight's lesson is he preserves us, and then we are able to persevere in the sanctified life and to do the work that he has given us to do. And how that happens is as we abide in Christ, he who indwells in us shines through, and the fruit of the Spirit results from his divine nature becoming our nature. So we've given up that sin nature. The old man is dead, or the old person is dead, and we get a new nature, and that new nature is his divine nature. And the result will be honesty and integrity, because that becomes one of our attributes, and that attribute is a result of his purity and his godliness being within us. And that happens as we seek his face. Honesty is also being true to ourselves, and I wanted to spend some time and develop this today, because we really can't be honest with others if we're not honest with where we are in our walk with Christ or in Christ or where we're at, and be honest to ourselves, because, you know, Jesus already knows where we're at. So the questions I just pose, and these are rhetorical, says, are we all that we appear to be at church and fellowship? Or do our lives reflect something different when we're at home? Does our lives reflect Christ in all that we do? Are we truly pickled so that, you know, in his word, so the, no matter how they slice us and dice us, his essence would come through? In other words, if you looked at any facet of our lives, would they see Christ in that facet? Or is it only in certain things that we portray Christ in? And if that's the case, then we need to have his essence in everything that we do. And we do that through word, prayer, and his empowerment and enablement. Or do we truly lift up the things that are not of him and repent? Do we lift the things of the world and repent? Or do we secretly savor the indiscretions of the flesh and lust for the world? And, you know, and I've been to a lot of men's retreats and that kind of thing, and it appears that pornography is one of these things where it's like, you know, they can have these godly appearing men, but, you know, they end up in hotel rooms or by themselves away or whatever, and then they end up reverting back to old vices such as pornography and things like that. So that's what I mean by, are we truly, you know, lifting everything up to him? Because God will test us. When he takes something away, he's going to test us, because then that'll become a faith builder, and then we can trust in that and move on. And also we're going to see that Satan uses these, you know, these things that are long-term in our life, like vices and addictions and that kind of thing, to cause us to stumble and pull us back or to make us unproductive. So these are all things that we're going to look at tonight. But do we really lift those things up to the altar and repent? You know, because Christ already knows where we're at, and he will do what's necessary to purify us, to discipline us, and to prune us. And the result is we'll have honesty and integrity. And we're going to see what that means. Integrity is the measure of what we do when no one else is looking. Right? That's what character is all about. It's not what you would do when somebody's looking, or if, you know, you got the eyes of the church on you. It's if you're by yourself and somebody has given you too much money or something, what would you do? Would you turn around and give it to them? Or whatever it may be. What would you do when no one else is looking? That's the bottom line. That's integrity. And this is something the Lord gave me. When Christ is our ruler, we should measure up, right? Because not only is he our ruler by being, you know, reigning in our lives and being our ruler as our King, our Lord, and our Savior, but he desires us to measure up to his character, to measure up through his righteousness. And he doesn't leave us as orphans. He gives us the empowerment and the enablement to do it. And that's what he wants to see, is that progress. And we do it in faith, love, and hope. Faith in what he's done for us already, the love that he's given us today, and the hope that we know that he's coming back and we're going to be with him. Because again, we know we're not where we want to be yet. We know we're closer than we've ever been before. And we know that he is faithful to complete the work he started in us. And that's what the sanctified life is all about, as we've said before. But unfortunately, There's a lot of compromise in this world, and it's usually done for expediency's sake. Compromise is the antithesis of integrity, and it's usually to be able to close a deal, or it's easier, it's more convenient, or it's quicker. So we're going to look at that as well. Our objectives tonight: honesty and integrity are characteristics of God that we will possess as His disciples. Then our lives will be an example for others to follow, as it is a reflection of Him. And most important, His God will be glorified in all that we do. And Jehovah Sidkin, the Lord my righteousness. The Lord is my righteousness. And that's what He really wants to do, is He wants His righteousness to show through us as we live that sanctified life, as our nature is transformed into His nature, or vice versa. His nature becomes our nature. All right, so let's go ahead and read that overview commentary on page 832, and it says, honesty and integrity seem to be in short supply these days, yet the Bible tells us that they are part of the godly person's life. Unfortunately, the world tends to gloss over that aspect of the Christian life. It wants to characterize Christians as people who are out of touch with reality, but the Christian is simply someone who allows God to influence every aspect of his or her life, down to the practical, everyday dealings of business, finance, and relationships. And that's what we were talking about, everything that we do, you know, all of, however they slice us and dice us, that the essence of Christ would come out. The following passages examine how honesty and integrity should characterize our lives. Number one, we should be above criticism. Daniel's faithful and honest lifestyle made him stand apart from everyone else. Number two, our conduct should cause others to glorify Christ. Living a good, honest life around our unbelieving neighbors will ultimately bring glory to God. And number three, we need to set an example for others. We must seriously pursue a life of integrity in order to be a solid example for our fellow Christians. So, first of all, we need to be above criticism. Secondly, our conduct should cause others to glorify Christ, and that's of unbelievers. And then we need to set an example for other Christians. But let's take a look at Greg Laurie's commentary here. It says, honesty and integrity seem in short supply today. I think that's an understatement. But the Bible is clear that these attributes will be a part of a godly person's life. The world wants to gloss over these aspects of the Christian life. It characterizes the Christian as being out of touch with reality. And we're going to explore that a little more, just exactly how the world perceives us and why. But the Christian are those who allow God to influence every aspect of their lives. Well, my thoughts on this is that the world thinks that we're so heavenly minded, we're no earthly good. But the reality is, you can be no earthly good unless you are heavenly minded. The bottom line is you got to have your eyes focused on Christ in order to be any good to anybody. And I say that because we need to know who's in control. And who's in control is Jesus Christ. We don't have to be moved by the world and their anxiousness and that kind of thing, because we know who's in control. We have His faith, His love, and His hope. And we stand firm in that. So we can persevere no matter what's going on in the world. And that's what we hang on to. Not the politicians, not what's happening in the news, but Jesus Christ and taking comfort in Him. That we are here to serve a purpose, and that's His calling. And knowing that no life is valueless, including the life of the unborn or the life of the handicapped or whatever it may be. People wondering about what their purpose is and why was I born. You know, before I come to know the Lord, you know, I used to think about that. Just exactly, why am I here? What am I doing here? I mean, you know, well, until you come to know Christ, you really don't know what purpose you have in life. But as soon as you accept Him, He gives you clear direction. Having a moral compass through His Word and knowing what is truly right and wrong. That's the problem with today. They don't focus on a true right and wrong. It's all gray. Living our lives as a witness through Jesus Christ and producing fruit that nurtures and helps others. Having His calling and being enabled and empowered to accomplish this for His glory. This is all part of being heavenly minded. And when you're heavenly minded, all these things help us to be earthly good. And knowing, last but not least, that we are citizens of heaven. And we don't have to fear man or what he can do to us, or what the world can do to us. Because the Word says, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? You know, the bottom line is they can't do anything to you that God won't allow them to do. And the worst thing that can happen is the best thing. If they were to take this life, we transition right into our eternal life. In fact, we have eternal life right now, but we would be in His presence. Okay, so that's what it means to be heavenly minded, and that's why it's so important for us, because that's the way we have earthly good. Because as the world runs around in chaos, we have our focus and our eyes on Jesus Christ. And that should make us different and set us apart. And a piece of that is having honesty and integrity in a corrupt, dying, and fallen world. That will set us apart. So honesty and integrity are in short supply today because the world is literally in rebellion against God. They believe in relativism, which is what's good for you, it may be fine, but it's not good for me, or vice versa. And they believe in situational morality. Situational morality is kind of like that passing integrity. If somebody's watching them, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. Or whoever's going to influence them with money or whatever, oh, that's what's right. Do we see any group of people like that today? Well, I've come up with an example, in fact. There is no right and wrong in the world today. It's all relative and based on what the situation is. And an example that we heard of just a few days ago, maybe last week, the Senate Pro Tem on the radio of California, I heard him say, I wish to God that the Republicans would put the state above their ideology. What's he asking people to do but to put their principles and their values aside and side or go along with them for expediency's sake? Not because it's right, not because it's good, but because that's what they feel is right at the time, because that's what's going to get them out of that situation right now. Well, the problem is, what got us into this situation to begin with is all the immoral thinking and all the overspending and all the things that they've done that are counterproductive. So my answer to this is that we need to elect godly men who stand firm in their virtuous ideals and force those who have no values to compromise and do what is right in God's sight. You know, and I don't know in that case what was right in God's sight, but if you had godly men there praying and seeking His face and they came to a consensus of what God had led them to do, then that's what would be right, I would believe. Instead of just, oh, well, this is a special interest here, this is a special interest there, that we need to go this way, and, you know, because they contributed here. That's the antithesis of honesty and integrity. That's just fleeting standards. That's just corrupt standards. It's lack of morality. It's situational morality. So compromise is the first and strongest indicator that God is not their ruler, and I'm using the politician again as an example, just because we went through this election cycle just so recently. And what we need to do is look to God and His Word to see if who we're electing measure up as our representatives in government. If a politician will compromise on the life of the unborn and compromise on what the definition of marriage is, they will compromise on anything. Because that is literally tearing down the model that God has given us, and that model is the family. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being the model. Father, Mother, you know, the Son, if you will, and the Mother being the nurturer, which is the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's the model that He's given us, and that's the natural model. The supernatural model, He says this, we're to procreate and to continue on in this world. If they will compromise on that, believe me, it's a short step to euthanasia and anything else they want to do, you know, where we become an inconvenience and they just, you know, what's going to be next? You know, it just seems like depravity begets depravity. Immorality begets immorality. And it's just a slippery slope as we see these days. So I say all that to say that we have no control over what the world does, nor are we to condemn or judge the world. But what we can do is our part by electing godly men and women and holding them accountable. That's what we're to do. Even though we're citizens of heaven, we're in the world. God's put us here and we have a moral responsibility and a godly responsibility to vote for those people who will guide this country in a godly manner. And we need to hold them accountable for their honesty and integrity. We are to be different And in this difference, we will stand out. Having honesty and integrity as a godly attribute in this day and age will definitely make you different. It'll be noticeable, and then they'll want what we have, I pray. But you know what? Revival starts with us. Our purpose here in life is to make the world want what we have, and that's Jesus Christ. Not our material possessions, not our values so much, but to have Jesus Christ. And then when they have Jesus Christ, then they will have the same values that we have, because we will all be like-minded with Christ as the head and us a member of the church. So don't get wrapped up in politics unless you're called to be a politician, and God raises people up to be, you know, politicians too, right? Because he is the kingmaker. So don't get wrapped up in politics, even though the world and what they're doing is grating on us, you know, and it makes us mad. Just let it go. Focus on changing the country and the world one soul at a time. And what's that? That's sharing the gospel with your neighbors, with your friends, with your family, because that's the ministry of reconciliation. And then you know what? That will change the world and the country we live in. Look at what happened in the 1920s. It was the greatest revival in our country, right? And it led to prohibition and some of these other things. The same thing can happen again if we pray and seek his face. However, you know, we must be honest with ourselves. And while we may look at these politicians and see how corrupt they are, we want to make sure we're not corrupt in and of ourselves, and that we're honest with ourselves, and that we possess his integrity. And what does his integrity mean? We're going to look at that here in just a minute. If we look at Nelson's Bible definitions, it says that honesty is the state of being honorable or truthful, upright and fair in dealing with others. And when Joseph and his brothers, or I should say when Joseph's brothers arrived in Egypt, they explained they were honest men. Well, what did that mean? Well, in Genesis 42:11, it says, "We are the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men and not spies." In other words, they were what they appeared to be. They weren't there spying. They were there to get food because their family was starving. My thoughts. Remember that truth means our deeds match our words, just like them in Genesis 42:11. They said they were there to get food. That's what they were there to do. That's what their deed matched their word, because their family was starving. Are we upright and fair? Meaning, not deceiving others for our own self-gain? That's the question, you know. Are we upright and fair? Now, fair does not mean that everybody gets everything equally, regardless of effort. It doesn't mean if you sit around and do nothing that you're going to get whatever somebody else gets when they go out and work hard or whatever. That's, you know, that's not what fairness is. In fact, Christ is very clear. He says in Luke 12:48, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." So first of all, in the parable, and this is the parable of the watchman, that there's going to be some people who are given more and more responsibility and more talents and more things that he's expecting them to glorify him with. And those who much is given, much is expected. And he goes on in Luke 19:26-27. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." So now, he wasn't treating everybody the same, regardless of whether they loved him or hated him, right? He said, "Yeah, you don't love me. If you're not going to accept me as your Lord, you're out of here." Because that's ultimately what happens when they turn down the grace offered by God through Jesus Christ. Faith, we're saved by grace through faith, and the people turn that down, then the result is hell. But the point I wanted to make here is he replied, "I tell you that everybody who has, more will be given." So it's not like, oh, I'm going to give equally to everybody. It's to those who have, and you use it, and you're productive, he'll give you more. But to those who have nothing, because this is from the parable of the talents, or the minus, if you don't invest what he's given you, then he'll even take away what you have and give it to somebody else. Because he is not a wasteful God. He doesn't waste anything. So for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. You know, when we talk about fairness, how many times have my kids said, "Well, that's not fair." You know, after all, was it fair for Christ to have to die on the cross for us? Was that fair to Christ? No, but that was the plan, and that's how God works. That was in accordance with the plan. But as far as being fair to Christ is how we determine, fair to us is like, he got more punishment than I got, or he got punished. He didn't do anything wrong, and he was punished. By his stripes we are healed. In other words, that's the antithesis of what the world would call fairness. But my point is, he is just, which is more than fair. In other words, if you're given a little, then a little will be expected, but you're going to have to produce what was his plan was for that. Just like if you're given more, then you're going to produce more because that's the expectations, and we will be held accountable for that. And that's why people are given different levels of talents, different level of empowerments, different level of enablement. But everybody is given a calling, and everybody's going to be held accountable for meeting that calling or fulfilling the calling that we have for our lives. And it's not fair. It's just. Just what he desires for us to do. And it's at a personal level, and it's personal between our spirit and his spirit and our soul and his soul. Amen. So that's why being just is so much better than being fair. So when they talk about being fair these days, upright and fair, it's not just taking something and giving it out to the masses in equitable terms. It's what have you been given and what are you doing with it and how have you invested it to help yourself, your family, and the community, and more so glorify God with those resources. So upright and fair. So the state of being honorable or truthful, upright and fair in dealing with others. God is just. We see fairness in worldly terms, but God is more than fair. He is just. And honesty and integrity is more than fairness. Integrity is more than just fairness. It is honesty, sincerity, and singleness of purpose. So you have honesty, and then you have integrity. And we're going to see here in the next slide that they work interdependent on one another. All right? But in the Old Testament, when it talks about integrity, it talked about specifically Noah, Abraham, Jacob, David, and Job were people of integrity. It said these were men of integrity. Jesus, however, in the New Testament did not use the word integrity. Instead, he called for purity of heart in Matthew 5, singleness of purpose in Matthew 6:22, and purity of motive in Matthew 6:1-6. So I say the definition of integrity then is purity of heart, singleness of purpose, and purity of motive. And what is integrity but doing the right thing the right way for the right reason, which means you have purity of heart, singleness of purpose, and purity of motive. And that only comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Man cannot do that on his own. Man will fall and stumble if he tries to have integrity in and of himself. It's only through Jesus Christ that we can have that integrity. So my thoughts, as all my thoughts are, as far as discipling is concerned, who's it about? Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. As we abide in Christ, he builds his character in us. Honesty and integrity are the attributes that will result. They are interdependent on one another. You must exercise honesty in order to have integrity. Integrity promotes honesty. So it's like a circle. May that circle be unbroken. And these two attributes provide stability in our lives and will set us apart from the world. And you know, and Jesus said in many places that he hated a liar. And the reason he hates a liar is because without honesty, you can't have an integrity. And without integrity, you cannot fulfill the calling or the purpose that he has given us for our lives. We will be deceiving not only others, but ourselves. And it will grieve the Holy Spirit and become, a partition between us and our relationship with Jesus Christ. So we can't be liars. We can't be deceitful. We need to be honest first and foremost with ourselves and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. So honesty is being truthful, even when it may hurt. And honesty is always right. Now, it must be done in love, and it must be done without condemnation. And the example I used was those without sin cast the first stone. Remember, they were going to stone that adulteress? What was interesting, adultery both the man and the woman supposed to be stoned. But, you know, they only brought the woman there, right? And they were going to stone her. And he says, hey, anyone without sin, cast the first stone. So he diffused the situation, but yet he did not let her off the hook. What did he say to her? He says, do you see any accusers? She says, no, they've all went away. Loose paraphrase. And he says, go ye therefore and sin no more. So what he did is he rebuked her, rebuked them, rebuked her, instructed them and her, and then encouraged her to go and live a life without sin. And that's how we're to do it. And that's the truth. He could have said, you know, you're an adulterer, you're whatever, you know, you're going to go to hell if you know. But that's not how he did it. He did it in love. He did it in compassion. And he did it so that it would be a personal relationship, that would establish a personal relationship with him and her. You see what I'm saying? And that's what we're to do, because when we establish those personal relationships, then we can talk into people's lives and we can influence them and influence them in godly ways and in godly manners. It is selfless and not selfish. So honesty is selfless. You're being honest with people because it's hard sometimes to tell people the truth. They ask you a question and you know the answer, but you'll either not give them the full truth or you'll skirt them. And they don't want to hear it anyway. But it's selfless because you're going to do it for the right reason. You're going to do the right thing the right way for the right reason. And that is to rebuke, instruct, and encourage. The truth is honorable and expresses godly wisdom. So we need to keep it in that vein. Purity of heart, singleness of purpose, and purity of motive. So that's what integrity is. So when we move on into integrity, we have that singleness of purpose given to us by God, and that is His calling. And it's accomplishing the work that He has given us to do, and it's done through His empowerment. And it was given to us since the foundations of time. It says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are His workmanship, His poema, and He's given us work to do since the foundation of time. So He had called us to do this work before we were ever born or ever knew anything about it. And it's completing the plan He has for us. And that plan is known as the life. Keeping our eyes on Jesus and our focus on Him, the way, the truth, and the life. Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Remember I talked about how it will give us stability, that honesty and integrity gives us stability? Well, that's what Proverbs 11:3 says. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity, their dishonesty, you know, their doublespeak. When we take our eyes off of Jesus, our faith will wane, doubt will creep in, and our integrity will suffer. James 1:6 through 8 says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt. And what he's talking about is in prayer. When a man is in prayer and he asks, says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. Well, that man did not have honesty and integrity, and he didn't have stability in his life. So what we need to focus on is that if we have his character, it will maintain our good reputation. And then honesty and integrity will be produced in our lives. We'll have that stability, and we'll be able to fulfill the calling that he has for our lives. Amen? Wise men still seek him. Abiding in Christ. Let's just talk about this a little more. It ties in from last week. Abiding in Christ brings us cleansing. Our honesty and integrity begins and ends with Christ, just like we talked about. It's all about Jesus. The sanctified life is being cleansed of the things that are not of God. This is that purification process we talked about last week when we talked about resting in Christ. Remember we said we rest in Him, and when we rest in Him, we go through that purification process, you know, and it's being refined in the fire, and then He will scrape off the dross. Or, if you will, we'll lift up the things that are not of Him to the altar, and He'll burn them off. So that's what we're to do. We're to rest in Christ. And resting in Christ is a four-step process, and it's a personal process because every one of us needs something different. So that's how personal God is. He indwells in us, and He has a personal process for us. It's a four-step process. Number one, recognize and acknowledge our negative thoughts and emotions. Number two, confess and repent of them. Put them on the altar for God to burn. Number three, give everything that is not of faith or not of God over to Him so that it can be put on the altar and can be burned. And number four, read God's Word and replace the lies of the world with the truth. All right? Because that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to come in and sow seeds of doubt. And then, is that really what God said? And then as we start doubting, then he comes in and we end up stumbling. We get away from the Word. And so what we need to do is we need to go back to the Word, because the Word points us back to the way, the truth, and the life, and just purifies our heart again, just as it says. Without cleansing or the purification process, God's life in us will be quenched in our hearts and unable to come forth. Because what does it say in Psalm 24, 3 and 5? It says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol or to another, nor sworn deceitfully, being dishonest. He shall receive blessings from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. When we are cleansed, and this is a continual process, then his purity and his godliness, or his godly attributes, can show through us. These godly attributes are honesty and integrity, living our lives in the way and the truth. And then we will be disciplined. The dead wood is cut off and pruned to produce even more fruit. So we have been purified. Then we will be pruned and the dead wood cut off, so that as like the grapes, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches, right? We talked about how sometimes grapevines have all these leaves, but they don't produce a lot of fruit, and they have this dead wood. So that's got to be all cleansed as well, and cleaned and taken away. So we'll be purified, dead wood removed, disciplined, and pruned to produce more fruit. So repentance is the greatest form of worship, and I mentioned this a couple times before. And the reason it's the greatest form of worship is because it is us giving up what is not of God on our own volition. Because God will not force us to give up anything. He's given us free will, and he will respect us for that free will. So the sacrifices that mean more to him than anything is what we are willing and freely give to him that is not of him, so that we could be transformed into his image. So we must willingly sacrifice and give these things over to him. Most of the things we give over to God are of the flesh, and they'll be gone from us in a few days. Some, however, linger longer. All right? Some of the things God reveals in our hearts are long-standing strongholds of the enemies. These are addiction. You know, like with me, you know, alcoholism. Some it's drugs. Some it's other things. Some it's vices, you know, like we talked about, pornography or whatever it may be, adultery or whatever. Some of those are long-standing things that don't go away so easily. Don't be dismayed when certain thoughts, feelings, or temptations come upon you even after you've given it up to the Lord. Right? I did that. I said, Lord, help me quit drinking. You know, Father, take this away from me. You know, and the next day I'd want to drink again. Don't be dismayed with that, because that's Satan coming back trying to take that stronghold again. And it's God testing us and building our faith. So there's two forces working against us. And we call that the in-between times. It's in between when you've lifted it up to God and it's taken out of your life, or, you know, you don't think about it anymore. And that's the in-between time. It's in between, you know, when you've given it up, but yet you still wrestle with it and you're tempted by it. It's in between where it's not, where it's out of your life. All right? Does that make sense? So during that in-between time, Satan uses these times to try to stumble us, and God uses these times to test us and build us up in faith. But we want to be living sacrifices, and that means offering God the best that we have to offer. And what is the best thing that we have to offer? But ourselves. So God's Word will wash us clean and purify us. So we need to go back into that Word. When we're tempted, when I wanted to drink again, I go back to the Word and read about how we're not to be filled with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit and be reinforced and be cleansed, because the washing of His Word is what purifies us and keeps us pure. Replacing the lies of the world with the truth, as it says in Ephesians 5:26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. And that's what happens to us when we read the Word. The washing of the water, the washing of the Spirit in the Word. the Spirit of truth. Honesty and integrity begins with this purification process. We must be true to Him and to ourselves. So I know I took a little time there, but I did want to bridge what we're doing with purity and godliness and perseverance. And then that's going to tie in next week into faith and works, because all this plays together. Because now that we have honesty and integrity, then we can be given, be built up in faith, and be able to produce works. All right? And then go on into accountability. But we've got a ways to go yet in this one. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to the reading track. We should be above criticism. This is on page 763. And it's Daniel 6, 1 through 4. And everybody remembers the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Well, we're not going to get to the lion's den. We're just going to see what set him up for it. And it was his honesty and integrity that did it. So, 6, 1 through 4, Daniel. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interest. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. Now that is a picture of honesty and integrity. Now here's a captive, here's a slave. And what was the king going to do? Make him in charge of the entire empire. I mean, now that is trustworthiness to the nth degree, huh? All right, let's read the commentary. Page 762, it says, we should be above criticism. What set Daniel apart from the other administrators? Why was he given such great responsibility? Verse 3 tells us that he had great ability or an excellent spirit. In other words, Daniel's spiritual life was not merely an afterthought or something to do if he found time in his busy schedule. His life revolved around his commitment to God. It affected everything he did. His faith produced such a high level of integrity and excellence in his work that his peers could find nothing in him to criticize. They couldn't label him as a hypocrite, and he left them nothing to hang their doubts on. So these jealous administrators devised a plan to make Daniel fall. They had the king pass a law, made it illegal for any person, including Daniel, to pray to anyone other than the king. Daniel's uncompromising faith got him thrown into the lion's den, but God protected Daniel, and his testimony became even greater. Living a life above reproach is one of the greatest testimonies we can have for the Lord. Like Daniel, we need to strive to live with integrity. That means working hard and doing a good job. It also means not cheating or stealing, but living by high standards of moral conduct. Show that you really are dependable, trustworthy, and honest. As you do, you will bring glory to God. And again, all those things are through the empowerment and enablement of God and by having His character. So let's take a look at the commentary. What set Daniel apart was his excellent spirit. His spiritual life was not just an afterthought or something that he fit into his busy schedule. And as you heard me say on numerous occasions, you know, our problem is that we worship work, we work at play, and then play at worship. So we don't have the right priority like Daniel did. Daniel had his spiritual life first and foremost, and it governed everything else that he did. His faith produced such a high level of integrity and excellence of work, he was above criticism. He could not be labeled as a hypocrite by his peers, and they had nothing to cast doubt on him about. So they had to trick the king in order to get Daniel thrown into the lion's den. But God protected him, and his testimony grew even greater. And just to pause for a minute there, you know, we see things and we see how things will hit us, and we just wonder how we're going to get through it. We don't know who's watching us at that time and see how we'll react to it. But when we are heavenly minded, and that's what makes us earthly good, people will see how we don't react, and we trust in God, and we persevere in Christ, and we make it through the situation, and then they'll want to have what we have. And that's that stability. That's that singleness of purpose. That's that honesty and integrity and the character of God. Not anything we could generate, but what was generated in us, to us, and through us by Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. So that's when we can be used the most. When we're going through the greatest times, hardest times, that's when we can be used the most by God. Because we never know who's watching, just like with Daniel. Living a life above reproach is the greatest testimony we can have for the Lord. We need to strive to live a life of integrity like Daniel did. And what Greg Laurie means by strive here is we need to focus on seeking Christ's face. Strive in that manner, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Working hard, doing a good job, living a life by, you know, standards of morality that are above reproach. Not cheating, not stealing, not compromising in any way, shape, or form. Show that you really are dependable, trustworthy, and honest. This will glorify God. And my thought on this is, dare to be Daniel. You know, dare to do what is right for righteousness' sake, even though it may be inconvenient. It would have been certainly more expedient if he would have just not prayed to God and prayed to the king, but he was not going to compromise. All right, but we should live by Ephesians 6:7. It says, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Or serve the Lord, Jesus Christ, not men. Our conduct should cause others to glorify Christ. I thought this was good. My wife had this here. Pictures by Pat, inspired by God. There, a little boy and little girl. It says, to the world you may be just one person, but to one person you may be the world. And that's how I think of my wife. And I know she thinks of me because the Lord has given her to me and vice versa. And we are one in that. But isn't that so true? You know, to the world, you may just be one person. But to that one other person, you may be the world. The world as intended for it to be in Christ's eyes, centered on Him, of course. So our conduct should cause others to glorify Christ. Living a good, honest life around unbelieving neighbors will ultimately bring glory to God. So let's take a look at that. That's 1 Peter 2:9 through 12. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for He called you out of the darkness into His wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when He judges the world. All right, so we first looked at being honest to ourselves. And have an integrity built on that relationship, that personal relationship with God. And He will purify us, prune us, and discipline us so that we will have honesty and integrity. Then we said we need to be above reproach, where no one could accuse us of anything. You know, by working hard and being that model for others to view us and to see that we don't serve men, we serve God. And then He says in this track, then we can show our unbelieving neighbors. When we do all those things, then our life will be a reflection of Christ, and they will want to have what we have, and God will be glorified. That's basically where we're at in the process. Okay, so we're true to ourselves, true to our work and what we do that God has given us to do. Then we're going to be a good example for our neighbors. So let's read the commentary. It says, our conduct should cause others to glorify Christ. Have you ever felt like your life wasn't really important in the grand scheme of things? Have you ever wondered if it was possible to make a difference in the world around you? These verses show that you can and should play a significant role in this world. Remember who you are. Christians need to be different than those who do not know the Lord. Your godly lifestyle, priorities, and outlook should set you apart from non-believers. Number two, make a difference. We are not to isolate ourselves from the world. God has placed us in this world so that our lives can have an impact on the people with whom we come into contact. Our Christian character and lifestyle will expose those who are living an ungodly life and confront them with the life-changing message of the gospel. In many ways, and I like this part, in many ways, the holiest moment of a church service is when God's people go out the doors of the church and into the world. That's when we're going to start really having an impact, when we walk out the door. That is when your godly living will cause people to ask, what makes you different? Some people may criticize, ridicule, or persecute you for living a godly life. Others, however, may come to know Jesus as a result of your faithful obedience to God's word. If they do, they will glorify God for your testimony and their newfound salvation. So don't worry about being ridiculed. Don't worry about being persecuted. Focus on the ones that you don't even see, and that may their lives may be changed by just what they see in you. That's why I always say actions speak louder than words. Because when what is truth? When our deeds match our words, or specifically as a disciple, our deeds match His word. All right, so commentary highlights. Have you ever felt like your life wasn't important in the grand scheme of things? I don't think there isn't anybody before they come to know Jesus Christ didn't feel this way. Some of the most powerful individuals in the world, some of the richest kids in the world, some of these stars who have everything, and what do? What was the song by Mick Jagger? I can't get no satisfaction. Because there's nothing that satisfies them. They have no purpose. They have, what am I here for? Well, they've missed the focus. They have no peace because they don't have God. That they have that that God-shaped blank still in their heart. They have that hole that needs to be filled. And what do they try to do? They fill it with alcohol. They fill it with drugs. They fill it with illicit relationships. They fill it with everything but what it desperately needs, and that's Jesus Christ. And it's so sad. And they just destroy. They self-destruct. Who's that girl? Britney Spears. I mean, that poor thing. It's like she's just self-destructing before our eyes. And here she's beautiful, talented. She has everything that man and woman could want in this world, but she's missing the one thing that gives her stability and gives her purpose. And that's Jesus Christ. And it's just sad to see her self-destruct. I just pray that she'll have somebody share the gospel with her so that she can come and know what her true purpose is. And that's to glorify God and have a personal relationship with Him through that. Or glorify God by that personal relationship. Remember who you are, though. We are to be different than non-believers. And we play a significant role in this. We are different. We're to lead them to Christ because that's how God chose to do it, through the ministry of reconciliation. He chose us to give that gospel. In the end times, He's going to use angels, and He's going to use two prophets, and He's going to use 144,000 Jews. But in the meantime, He's chose us to do it. Right? Make a difference. Well, remember who you are. We are to be different than non-believers. Your godly lifestyle, our godly lifestyle, priorities and outlooks would and should set us apart. Make a difference. We're not to separate ourselves from the world. God has placed us in the world. We're just not of the world. And we are to have an impact on those around us. Our godly character and lives will expose them and confront them with the gospel. So when they see how we live, even though we may not even share the gospel, they'll be confronted with that. Because they'll see that we're doing the right thing the right way for the right reason. And they'll say, I must be doing everything all wrong. Let me go talk to them. Amen. That's what we pray happens. Right? That doesn't mean we're going to have an easy time. We're going to be going through trials, tribulations, being purified, pruned, and all that. But the good news is, all things work to the good for those who love the Lord, the called according to His purposes. The holiest moment of a church service is when God's people walk out the door and into the world, and then they can have an impact on the people that are around them. And then people will ask, what makes you different? God will be glorified by your testimony, how you live your life. Your witness, more than the words you say, but the testimony, the walk that you walk, more than the talk you talk. Some may ridicule, criticize, and persecute you for your godly living because they just say, again, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. But others may come to know Jesus Christ through your faithful obedience. And that's what we look forward to, those opportunities. My thought, Jesus said, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. John 17:14 through 17 says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And he goes on to say in John 17, the true Lord's Prayer is, protect them by my name, the name you have given me. And what is that name? Jesus Christ. So we're protected by the very name of Jesus. That's why we have nothing to fear, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Our conduct should cause others to glorify Christ. My thoughts are, we are God's very own possession, and he has created us for his purpose. John 17:6 through 7 says, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They are yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. We're God's possessions. He gave us to Jesus Christ, and we have obeyed the words of Jesus. Philippians 2:12 through 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. All right? So he's created us for his purpose, and he will enact in us accordingly. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 through 12. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. He is faithful to have us complete the work that he has set out for us to do. And we're to pray that that happens. Pray for ourselves and have intercessory prayer for others. Ephesians 1:11 through 13. In him you were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. All right? So he has worked out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will that happens in our lives. And let me go ahead and skip down here. Our purpose, we are to be God's ambassadors. We should act that way. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. What a responsibility. He has chosen us, predestined us, to be his ministers of reconciliation, to be ambassadors of the gospel. He will use us to bring others to know him. John 17:20 through 22. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. And this is Jesus talking. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And basically, the ministry of reconciliation is sharing the gospel in word and in deed. And we will be held accountable for this. All right, I'm just going to read this last one and then we'll wrap it up. We need to set an example for others, other Christians. We must seriously pursue a life of integrity in order to be a solid example for our fellow Christians. This goes pretty quick. If we look at page 1106, real quick, Titus 2, 6 through 8. Says, in the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely, and you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. So again, this is Paul talking to Titus, saying, look, you'll be above reproach. Teach the truth. And you will not be criticized, just like Daniel was above criticism. That's what Paul is telling Titus to do. And if we read the commentary right above here, it says, we need to set an example for others. This passage gives us some practical reasons and ways to live out your faith. Though these words were written to Titus, a leader in the early church, they apply to anyone whose life influences the lives of others. That is, the passage speaks to all of us. Take a moment to ponder these simple yet useful thoughts. How should we behave? We need to be self-controlled and serious about life. We should do good deeds, often as an example to others. We should love the truth. We should be earnest and serious in our pursuit of the truth. We should think before we speak, making sure that our conversation is sound and sensible. Why should we live godly lives? We represent God, who is holy. We are an example to others, particularly young people and new believers. Our behavior will silence our critics. My thoughts on this is, Jesus set the example that we are to follow. John 13:12-16, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you." Christ sent us to serve and not be served. This is the essence of honesty and integrity. It's our deeds will match His word, and that we will have single-mindedness of purpose or single purpose. We'll have purity in that purpose, and we'll have purity in the motives. This is the essence of honesty and integrity. Just like Pastor Dave says, we are all servants, first and foremost. To be anything else is dishonest, self-serving, and not from God. Amen? So we are all servants, and when we have honesty and integrity, that's what we'll desire to do, serve others, and that'll serve God and glorify Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You. We thank You for giving us Jesus Christ as the perfect example. And then, so that we could follow the plan that You've given us for our lives, You indwell us with His Holy Spirit, and You enable us, and You empower us to live a life that pleases You, and to have purity and godliness that results in honesty and integrity. And Father, I just ask that each and every one of us here, and those that hear this on the CD, will just ask for more of Your character in their lives, and that we will be that living example that You desire us to be servants, to serve others and not to be served, because that was Your intention. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.